Morning. Today we're going to continue on our second sermon in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Today's title is just a continuation of the first one, which is What is the Gospel? So let's begin. Reading from the King James Version, book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also, the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. It says to be saints, but that's in italics. Really, it's saints. He's talking to the saints there. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would bless it, Lord, and help us to understand it as it applies to a work of salvation done for your people. And we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I'm going to recap last week's sermon. And in it, I talked about what the gospel is. And the gospel is not an offer. It's not a suggestion. It's a declaration. That means it's a done deal. It's already been done. This was accomplished by Christ before the world was formed. The scripture says before the foundation of the world. And also at Calvary in time for us. Because everything we experience as people happens in time to us. Although God sees the end from the beginning, and he speaks to those things that are not as though they are. He declares them, and he makes everything happen. We don't see it. We see everything in time. And just because you don't see something doesn't mean it hasn't happened yet, or it will happen. I mean, for us, seeing is believing, right? But God tells us to take him on faith. And that faith that he gives us is a gift that has to be given to us in order to understand these things. That's why scripture says, the just shall live by faith. So knowing that the gospel is a declaration of an accomplished work for God's people, it's also a promise, because in the book of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, after the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, God came to them, and they had already been deceived by the serpent. And even though it said Eve was deceived, Adam was the one who was made in the image of God, and Eve came from him. So in verse 15 it says, I will put The Lord told Adam and Eve, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is a prophecy about when Christ was going to come into the world and destroy what the devil had basically done. I mean, the fall was obviously part of something that God had purposed before he created the earth. And then it happened in time, and Adam and Eve and all man have suffered as a result of it. That's why we tell people that all of us are sinners. Scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that there's none righteous, no, not one. That's in Romans chapter 3. So as a result of being ruined in the fall, mankind needed a Savior. But the thing about the Savior is that Matthew 1:21, when Gabriel spoke to Mary before Christ was born, he told her that his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So he doesn't save all men, he saves his people alone. And just like we see Israel is a type of his people in the Old Testament scriptures, it's the same way in the New Testament. He has they're called the elect, they're called chosen, they're called saints. And even in the beginning of the reading of the book of Romans, we see that they're called saints. So as a result of that, Jesus came to save his people from their sins. That's Matthew 1:21. So we know that we have a promise in the beginning in Genesis the serpent's going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush his head. But then at the same time, we also have a promise that he's going to crush his head. So we know that something's going to happen as a result of that. So as we dig in a little more to the word, we find out, for example, when we get to Matthew 1:21, that he's going to save his people. And that's good news. That's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And that's in Romans 1, 16 through 17. I'll read that real quick. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now there's a righteousness that we have that's given to us. It's called imputed, and it is in the scriptures, that word. But that means it's given to us. It's not something that we do to get it, or like we work for, or we have on our own. It's part of our character. Remember, we're fallen. You know, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. That same chapter in Romans even goes on to say this: there's none that seek him. So if the scripture tells us nobody seeks after him, he has to come and seek his own. That's why it declares in Matthew, he shall save his people from his sins. He's the good shepherd that goes out to find his lost sheep. Now, we don't know who his lost sheep are, but he does. That's why my wife had corrected me last week. Scripture says in 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of the Lord standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Okay, so we know that God knows who his people are because he chose them in Christ before the foundation of the world. So we're born in time. We have to experience these things that have already been declared while we're alive here on earth. Okay, so knowing that, to recap, we're telling you what the gospel is, how man was ruined in the fall, how the power of God, the gospel, the good news, is about salvation. Salvation is eternal life. Okay, now I'm going to touch on calling and servitude just a little bit today once I finish recapping. Okay, so the next thing that I talked about was what is grace. And grace is something that God does. You know, we call it the sovereignty of God. And sovereignty means that he controls everything. You know, like I said last week, we heard this song when we were little. He's got the whole world in his hands. So as a result of that, he causes the sun to shine, the rain to fall. He brings light and he brings darkness. You know, life and death, they're all in the power of his hands. So if he's going to save a person, he's already determined to save them. We don't know it, so we just declare it. And that's why we preach the gospel. We go into the whole world, we preach the gospel, and we know that as a result of that, God will bring his people to him. That's just it. He said, "My word shall not go void, but it will accomplish that for what I purposed it to do." So whatever God says He's going to do, He's going to do it. We know that, but we don't always understand it. It has to be defined, and so that we don't pour a different meaning into it and say, "Well, it means this." You know, like a lot of people say, "Well, God loves everybody in the world. You know, He loves the whole world." No, He doesn't know. He doesn't love the whole world. If you read through the book of John, because they take John 3:16, people say that God loves everybody. But if you read in John 17, when Jesus prays his high priestly prayer, He tells them, I pray not for the world. I pray for them." You know, so there's a difference. Just like the children of Israel, there was a difference between them and Egypt when they were in bondage over there. God brought plagues down upon Egypt. The Israelites weren't touched by those plagues, whether it was fire, rain, lice, frogs, you know, darkness. None of that stuff happened to them. Okay, and it's the same way with God's people. He keeps them and He preserves them in spite of everything else going on around them. He keeps us in a fallen world, you know. So knowing that grace is a sovereign choice of God, then what do we tell people? We tell people that God's merciful, and we plead with them, really. We tell them, you know, like Paul says, you know, I plead with you, be reconciled to Christ. So if you go to Exodus 33, verse 19, it tells us, you know, Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they were somewhere in their wanderings, and he wanted God's basically approval, and he wanted to make sure that they were okay. And he also asked the Lord if he could see His glory. And the Lord told him in Exodus 33:19, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious." So you can't tell the world that God loves everybody and He's going to be gracious to everybody. If that's the case, what would you tell the people that died in Noah's flood? You know, only 8 souls were saved in the ark. Everyone else perished outside the ark. It's not because they didn't choose him. Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years, the scripture says. But no one came. No one came into the ark. The animals came into the ark because God called them into the ark. Noah came into the ark because God called him into the ark and even commanded him to build it. So he did what was commanded of him, but God had to make him do these things. You know, when people don't like, as people, we don't like being told what to do. I know I don't like being told what to do, and I'm sure you don't either, especially when it's something you don't want to do. So we know that God is the one who gives grace. And if He doesn't give grace, what does that mean? That means we're under the wrath of God. You know, Scripture says that He makes, in every house there's vessels. There's vessels of gold and there's vessels of silver. And as far as God is concerned, He's made vessels of wrath and He's made vessels of mercy. In the Proverbs it says He has made all things for His purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. So we know that there's people here, we don't know who they are, just like we don't know who the elect are, we don't know who the wicked are. But as natural men, as people, when we see people do evil things, you know, like killing people, hurting children, you know, bombing nations, poisoning, we say that that's evil. But to be honest, all men after the fall are evil. It says in Genesis chapter 6, we'll go there real fast so I can share that with you. It says, "And God saw," this is verse 5, "and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That's us. That's me and you. That's our neighbor. You know, those are the people that we think are really cool and really nice. You know, that like, "Well, how can he do something? I'd never do something like that." And I tell people, man, I would. It's nothing but the grace of God causing us to differ. And that's something we have to understand. Nobody is any better than anybody. You know, we might look at people and say, because someone's doing well, that they're better or they're smarter. But it, like I said earlier, there's nothing but the grace of God that causes us to differ. And just because somebody is doing well, you know, financially or in their life or their health is better, it doesn't matter in the end. Because the scripture says, what profited a man to gain the world and to lose his soul? I mean, we think that what we live for in this life is everything and it's being blessed. But there is another life that we're going to experience once we die. That's eternal life. You know, the scriptures say it's appointed unto man to die, and after that the judgment. And Jesus himself said that some are going to be resurrected unto eternal life, others unto eternal damnation. That's a truth of the word. You know, so going on to my next point to recap from last week, I talked about what is faith. And faith is a gift. If you go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, it says, for by grace, and I already partially explained what grace is, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man boast. Now, I work every day, 5 days a week. So as a result of the thing that I do, my job, my employer, they pay me at the end of the week. So I've earned something as a result of my work. When it comes to salvation, Scripture tells us it's by grace that you are saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. And even that faith that we're given is a gift. And that happens to us in regeneration. You know, we're born again. Jesus told Nicodemus, in chapter 3 of the book of John, getting everything all goofed up here, he says, John was asking him, Nicodemus came to him at night and asked him a few questions, right? And then the Lord told Nicodemus in chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is like, well, how can these things happen? You know, can he enter his mother's womb again? You know, like, he didn't understand it. You know, so Jesus went on to say, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So everything that we do in our body, that's our flesh. You know, that's the flesh. And people say, you know, when we do things in the flesh that we're not believers, but that's a struggle we're going to have until we go back to be with God, because we still have a fleshly body. You know, so we serve him in our flesh, but we're in the Spirit of God because we're born again. Jesus said right there in verse 3, unless a man be born again, he can't see. Once you're born again, that's it. You're in Christ. Nothing, Paul says in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That means the things that we do, if we tell somebody their sins are forgiven, right? Past, present, and future, that Christ died for the sins of his people, then it's a done deal. You can't tell somebody that, oh yeah, you know, you're saved, but if you sin, you're not saved. No, your sins are covered for, and you really shouldn't sin anyways. You should try to live a holy life. There's nothing wrong with living a holy life, you know, to honoring God with your body, with your mind, you know, with the things that you do, you know, what you say, where you go. But that's not a condition of salvation. The condition that saves a man is Christ shedding his blood. That's why we tell people, look to the cross. When Christ shed his blood, you know, his blood was shed before the foundation of the world, the scripture says in Revelations. So we tell people these things, and we can't convince people by telling these things or arguing with them. We just declare what the Word of God says. That word has authority in it when we declare it. It's not up to us to convince somebody. It's not up to us to fight with somebody. And believe me, I've fought with people my whole life. And especially since the Lord saved me, the one that brings it to my attention the most is my wife. She said, you can't fight with people. And like a dummy, I don't listen to her. You know, but she's right. You know, if you're kind to people and you're nice to people and you tell them the truth, and you pray to God and ask them to open these people's eyes, their ears, you know, their minds to the truth, That's what God does. If salvation is of the Lord, as it says in Jonah 2:9, and it also says in Hebrews that he's the author and finisher of our faith, then he's going to be the one that's going to do it. And like I said earlier in the beginning, in Matthew 1:21, he shall save his people from their sins. We just believe that. We believe it by faith. We believe that all of God's word is true, and so we preach it to the whole world, knowing that he's going to save his people. We don't worry like, oh no, I don't know if he's going to save all of his people. Is it really going to happen? You know, kind of like a dramatic movie where the hero is fighting the villain and it looks like the hero is going to die. And in the end, the villain's going to win. But of course, the hero wins. I mean, that's how movies turn out a lot of times. Okay. So moving to my last point of the recap, when I talked about faith, faith is something that God gives. And if God doesn't give you faith, because the scripture tells us, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 really fast, verses 4 through 5. I was just talking with a friend the other day. We were on Messenger, and we were chatting with each other. And you know, I love my friends, and even though we disagree with things like about the gospel, we can still be kind to each other and loving, because that's what friends do. I mean, I don't hate somebody or not like them just because we disagree. We just disagree, you know. So going to Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 5, it says, well, actually, let's start in verse 3. Paul says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, he's in his people. He's not in everybody. And, I can't overstress that point. And people think, you know, God's in everybody. And like I was talking to a friend recently, and I'm like, how come that every time you read about anybody dying, no matter who they are, that they're in heaven? That's not the case. And it's hard to be honest with somebody when they're grieving. It really is. But the truth is what the truth is. Because if everybody went to heaven, you know, God didn't die for everybody. And not everybody's going to go to heaven. You know, he tells us that many are called, but few are chosen. And the reason why many are called is when we preach the gospel, whoever hears it, they're part of the many. Just like the parable of the dragnet in the New Testament. You know, he drags a net full of fish. Afterwards, they pull it up in the boat. They get rid of the bad fish. You know, the fish are the fish they don't want to keep. But in reference to the gospel, when you put a spiritual meaning on it, God, it's a little different because God, he doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't pull in something and throw it back out. He pulls his out from amongst them. You know, like in the one story where he said that I have other sheep that are not of this fold. He goes to get them. I believe that's in John. But anyways, so now going to my next point that I said I wanted to touch on, I wanted to talk about calling. All right, so let's go to Isaiah chapter 65. You having fun down there? All right, chapter 65 and verse 1. This is God speaking through his prophet Isaiah, and he says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye built for me, and where is the place? Oh, I'm sorry, that's chapter 66, my bad. He says in 65, chapter 65, verse 1, I am sought of them that asked not for me. I have found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. So, like I was taught in the church that Israel was the chosen of God. You know, because we see them in the Old Testament, how he chose Abraham, he brought him out of Ur, the Chaldees, and then they were called Hebrews later on down the road. Then you have the patriarchs. You know, Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, all of those guys, and the 12 tribes of Israel. So people used to always say, well, no, the Jews are God's chosen people. No, God's chosen people are his people from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. And that's Revelation 7:9. So when we talk about a calling, God calls His people to Himself. And the way that that happens is it's from the preaching of the gospel. The scripture says in Romans 10 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how are people going to hear unless a preacher sent? So when a preacher preaches the gospel, which is the true word of God, it's not something that we pour a different meaning into. We have to always look to see Christ in all the scriptures when we declare them, you know, what he did for his people. That's when God calls his people. He causes them to believe. And that's something that we can't really explain because it's a work of God. How can you explain something that God does? You know, it's supernatural and it's miraculous. So God's calling is to his people. And the next thing that I wanted to talk about was being chosen, as well as being chosen for servitude. Because Paul said in Romans 1, he said he was called to be an apostle, and that he was separated unto the gospel of God. And separated, really another kind of fancy word for that is sanctified. And a lot of people say sanctification is a process, but it's not. Because salvation is of the Lord, and when Christ died on the cross, you can read that in John, the later chapters, I can't remember if it's 20, but he says it's finished. And what that means is that the work he did on behalf of his people's salvation is done. That's why the scripture goes on to say that we're complete in Christ. So Paul is telling us in Romans 1 that he's called to be an apostle and separated unto the gospel of God. So he was chosen for servitude. Paul lived his life and gave his life after conversion to build up the body of Christ, whether it was teaching and preaching, you know, ministering to people. He did what he was called to do. And the reason why he did those things was because God worked it all in him. That's why it says that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. A lot of people say, well, you know, I did all these things, it's not the fact that we do them. If we told people, like in the beginning of this sermon, that God's in charge of everything, right? The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wants. Don't you think that he does that with everybody else as well? You know, he's got the whole world in his hands, right? The earth is the Lord's, and it's his footstool. So we have to understand that all things are of God, the Bible tells us. If it's a tornado and people die, that's something he's done. If it's a newborn baby, he does that too. I mean, light and darkness, death and life, all of these things are in his hands. They're not in our hands. We do not have any power. When Jesus came back to his disciples, he told them, all power has been given unto me by the Father. All power is in his hands, right? And we know that he's God the Son. So going back to servitude, when you're chosen and you're called, it's to a life of service. You know, you're not gonna look back at coulda, shoulda, woulda, or what you've done in the past. You keep moving forward. You know, Jesus gave a parable about a man plowing. He said, no man is fit for the plow if he turns back. You know, if you plow in a field, like I like to mow lawns. I love mowing lawns. And I mow them in a 45 degree angle, a line. So what I do when I mow is I pick the point that I'm going to and I follow it all the way. I don't look back. If I look back, the lines are crooked. Well, that's what Christ is saying. No man is fit for the plow if he turns back. So we don't look back. We press on. That's why Paul said, I press towards the mark of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. Right? So that's what we do. And as a servant, you know, you're gonna do this until Christ calls you back. There's no retirement. There's no retirement plan as far as, oh yeah, I'm going to preach for a few years and then I'm going to retire. You know, like this that I'm doing now, you know, I've always wanted to preach. But in the beginning, I had the wrong message because it was something that was based on works, which tells people if you do these things. Like, for example, if you come down to the altar, you say the sinner's prayer, you're going to be saved. That's not the case. It's not by something I do. Remember, Ephesians 2:8-9, it's not of works, lest any man boast. So it's by God's grace that he calls a person. That comes by the gospel. I can't raise my hand, come to an altar, say a prayer, and then say, hey, I'm saved. No, there's false conversions out there, just like there's false gospels and there's false worship. And we have to make sure that people know that. You know, that's why people like false prophets and false teachers. They make everything comfortable, but the gospel is offensive because it tells the truth to people that, hey, we're all sinners, we're all depraved, we're all fallen, there's none of us that are good, and that there's nothing we can do. I mean, by nature, we want to do something. What can I do? What did the Philippian jailer say to Paul and Silas? What must I do to be saved? You know, the rich young ruler that came to Christ, he said, hey, all of these things I've done since I was a child, what do I need to do? You know, Jesus told him, sell everything you have, come and follow me. Dude left, you know. So when you're chosen of God, you're going to be saved. He'll move heaven and hell, and nothing can stop him from saving his sheep because you're his. He's God. He's got all power. He's omnipotent, right? All powerful. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. And he's omnipotent. So if he's going to determine to save his people, he's going to save them. And we thank him for that. And we declare that. And then we tell people at the same time, hey, not everybody's saved. And one of the best ways you know if a person really believes the gospel, the true gospel, is by the words they profess. You know, if they tell you God loves the whole world, no, that's not the gospel. They tell you Jesus loves everybody. He died to save everybody. You know, all you have to do is live a. He lived a perfect life. Now all you have to do is live that perfect life. That's a work. And that's not the gospel. And I have family members and friends and loved ones, acquaintances, associates, co-workers who believe a false gospel. You know, and as painful as it is to tell them that, hey, that's a false gospel you believe, I have to tell them. You know, I don't expect them to agree with me or to believe me. I just pray for them. And if God has decided to save that person, he will. So going on to end this, I want to go to John chapter 1, verse 13. And it's going to piggyback on what I've been talking about the last few minutes. And it says, we'll start out in verse 10, and I'll read through verse 14. Let's go over to verse 9. My bad. This is talking of Jesus. John 1:9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. Yeah, Jesus is God. He made the world. Look at Hebrews 1. Okay? And the world knew him not. Now that's the whole world right there, okay? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came to the children of Israel. They didn't believe who he was. But then it goes on to say, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But it's not that they had power to believe on him. He has to cause them to believe on him. You can't, Paul already said, hey, none seek him, none righteous, none good. None seek after him. So he has to save his sheep. Remember, he's a good shepherd. He has to save his sheep. And sheep are dumb. Believe me, they are. And then it goes on to say in verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Okay? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that last part is in italics as far as we beheld his glory. But it does end with full of grace and truth. We know that the Lord is full of grace and truth. So, in closing, like I said, I went over a recap to end. And then I touched just a little bit on calling and servitude. And it's important that we know these things. And later on today, if you want to go over this and take the time to read these things, I would hope that it makes sense to you. So I pray that the Lord blesses this sermon to you guys' hearing. And I'm just glad to be able to serve the city that I live in here in Los Baños, California. And I pray for my brothers all over the world. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Your word is true. It's full of light and of life. And you have given it to us, your people, that we might declare it to the whole world, knowing that amongst the people of the world, that your people are there in the midst of them, and you draw them out by your irresistible grace. I pray for your people all over the world, and for those in this town as well, Lord, that we would be able to have a healthy, vibrant gospel church that would serve one another and proclaim your truth to a dying world that we live in. And then I pray for the body of Christ all over the world, Lord, that we would be strong in you and the power of your might, that we grow in the knowledge and grace of you. And I pray for your servants, Lord, your people that are serving you and that are serving one another. Help them, Lord, not to be weary in doing well, for in due season they'll reap a harvest if they faint not. And we give you praise, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Till next week, guys. I'll see you.